Shalom, shalom, everybody, and welcome to the Restoration Hour. It is so good to be with you today. You know, we have had a nice break. You know, sometimes it's hard to have a break, especially when you love doing something. It's like, wow, you know, Yahweh wanted us to take a much needed break. And so we are really, really excited to be with you again on the Restoration Hour, not only on the Restoration Hour, but in this new year with you. Yes, I know it's not a biblical new year, but I know that so many people get excited about having a new year before them because, you know, there's things that Yahweh wants us to do. There's moments that Yahweh wants us to have, and there's miracles He wants us to observe. And so we are super, super excited to be with you today. And you know, I just hope that you guys can hear us. I hope that the sound is okay. You know, please let us know that if the sound is working and if everything is going well, please let us just know, because sometimes it looks like, you know, the sound is a bit strange by us, or we don't know what it's doing. So please let us know if everything's okay, if you can hear us, and you know, all of those kind of technical things that, you know, we need to get into. But welcome to the Restoration Hour. And it's so good to be with you. We are super, super happy to be here. I hope that you are happy to be here. And we are expectant this evening that Abba Father is really just going to bless us. He has given us a word, you know, to share with you today. And I know that He is going to meet with all of us. So let our hearts be open and lifted up so that we can receive from Him. And so, Yosef, welcome to you as well. And good to be back on the Restoration Hour with you.
Amen. I think it's always great to be on the Restoration Hour and to be able to just share around the word of Yahweh together with friends and to allow the Father to speak to us. And I really believe, Leah, this evening that, you know, Abba Father really wants to chat to us. He really wants to share, you know, truth with us. And I pray this evening that wherever you are, wherever you find yourself at this time, that you will really allow the Spirit of Yahweh, all of us, to just really, really minister to our hearts. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into this evening. Father, we want to thank you so much for your love. We want to thank you, Father, that you sent your Son Yeshua to die for us, Father, so that we may be redeemed to you, so that we might be conformed into the image of Messiah Yeshua, so that we might walk this life, Father, that He has set before us, and that we may be a representation of Him. I pray, Father, this evening that you will really speak to our hearts, Father, to help us as your people, Father, to mature, to become strong, Father, to realize who we are in Messiah Yeshua, that the same power that rose Yeshua from the grave, Father, is the same power that now lives in us. And I pray, Father, this evening that as we take hold, Father, of what you have for us, Yahweh, that we will be victorious, that we will be mighty, Father, that we will be people that not only just go to war, Father, but win the battle with you at our side. And I pray for that this evening. I also pray, Father, that you will bless every single person that joins us. Father, we know that this time of year, Father, as we begin the new year, Father, so to say, the new craziness, Father, that as it begins, I pray, Father, that you will be with each and every one of us, Father, that we will look to you, the author and perfecter of our faith, and Father, that we'll come to realize that you are not finished with us yet, Father, that you are creating people, Father, that will radiate your presence and your glory wherever they go, Father, and I thank you for that. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. You know what? It's Abba Father's. It's just incredible. When we were preparing for the Restoration Hour, He gave us a very clear passage of scripture to share. And I want to read it to you. And then I'm going to bounce it back to Yosef and say, hey, what do you get from this passage? Now, you know what? When we talk about King David, we have a very, very, probably very settled idea on who he was and what he did. We often think of King David in his glory days, you know, when he was fighting all those battles, which is incredible. And, you know, all the battles that he won, you know, all the Philistines that he destroyed. He was always fighting the Philistines. And all the Philistines he destroyed and all the giants that he slayed and all the people that he went to war against. And we see him in that way. And we see him very much, you know, positioned in that strength and, you know, in that power that he had. But there came a point in David's life where that wasn't the case anymore. And even so on the battlefield, which is not something that we used to see him in. We also know that David had mighty men, and his mighty men are really, really the focus of what we want to talk about. So I want to read to you from 2 Samuel chapter 21 from verse 15 through to 22. And it says the following. Once again, the Philistines were at war with Israel. And when David and his men were in the thick of battle, David became weak and exhausted. Ishbi Benob was a descendant of the giants. His bronze spearhead weighed more than 7 pounds, and he was armed with a new sword. He cornered David and was about to kill him. Mm-hmm. I just want to pause there and say, David is cornered, he is weary and exhausted, and there's a giant that's about to kill him. And there's a reason why I say, you know, this is a giant. This is going to be referred to as that as we get further on. David is weak and weary. He's about to be killed. Mm. I mean, David, imagine if his life had ended here, Yosef. Mm. A lot of things would have been so different. But he's about to be killed. And can you imagine how this Ishbi Benob guy must have been feeling? He must have been super stoked because the guy that's been warring the Philistines for decades, we know David ruled for 40 years. He's been warring the Philistines for years. Now this guy's got him cornered. And David is weak and weary. He's cornered. He could be on his knees. He could be in a position of defeat. And this guy is about to kill him. Mm-hmm. You know, it's quite a scene. Mm-hmm. And then it says that he's about to kill him. But Abishai, son of Zeruiah, came to David's rescue and killed the Philistine. Mm-hmm. Now, I just want to say that Abishai, son of Zeruiah, I've done a teaching on Zeruiah. She was David's sister. So Abishai is actually David's nephew. He has been one of the generals in David's army for a very, very long time, him and his brother Joab. So they are David's nephews, actually. And so they are actually part of the mighty men. They are part of the 30. They are rulers over. And Abishai was obviously very strong. He sees his uncle, also the king of Israel, being cornered and about to be killed. Can you imagine the scene? It must have been something like out of an incredible movie. Abishai came to David's rescue and he killed this Philistine. This is a big moment as well, because David's men turn around and say to David, "You are no longer going out to battle with us. Why should we risk snuffing out the light of Israel?" And so from that time on, we know that David did not go to war with his men anymore. And this wasn't because, you know, he didn't want to go. It was because he was beginning to age and he was beginning to get, you know, old and weary. And that was just the way that life works. Then it goes on to say this. After this, there was another battle that was fought against the Philistines. And as they fought, Sibekah from Husha killed another descendant of the giants. During another battle, Elhanan, son of Jair from Bethlehem, killed the brother of Goliath. That's the guy that David killed long ago. Now, Elhanan is actually killing the brother of Goliath. The handle of his spear was as thick as a weaver's beam. In another battle with the Philistines, this is another time, at Gath, they encountered a huge man with 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot, 24 in all, who was also a descendant of the giants. But when he defied and taunted Israel, he was killed by Jonathan, the son of David's brother. David's family members are all part of his army. These 4 Philistines were descendants of the giants of Gath, but David and his warriors killed them. Now, I want to say, Yosef, I'm going to knock this straight on over to you. I just want to say, can we just pause for a moment? Can we just pause to behold what just happened in 4 different battles? Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes I'm going to say it out straight, because church theology has focused, and church teachings and nice little sermons have focused so much on David and Goliath, which is a key moment and is very powerful. And David and Goliath is a big moment. Why do we not hear sermons preached about David's other mighty men? They were killing giants without David. Come on, we focus so much sometimes on one person. We look up sometimes in this life to one person. We go, that person preaches really well, or that person is doing this, or this person is so called, or this person is so on fire for Yahweh. This person can do it. You know, David had this mighty influence and he gave that influence to his people. He raised disciples. His influence and his power was with his mighty men all the time. So much so that he kind of raised them up so that they could slay giants without him. They could kill giants when David was aging and going towards that bed that he was going to lie on, where he needed to be warmed by Abishag because he couldn't keep himself warm anymore. That was this age that David was getting to, where he was becoming, you know, not that warrior anymore that he was. So his body's aging and his skin is sagging and he can't keep himself warm. And he's obviously, you know, going towards that older age. He's getting to that point in his life. And yet the people who are left behind, you know, that were part of being with him, are raised up to do even more than what he did. They are killing giants. And I want to say tonight, if you think that it's someone else's opportunity or someone else's calling to do something, not so. Because we are powerfully called to kill giants. And that is because we have an amazing teacher, leader, guide, mentor, shepherd of Israel, the light of Israel, who is incredible. Not so, Yosef.
Amen. You know, Leah, I think that this passage of scripture is one of those passages of scripture that kind of tells us this intense short story of who David was and how these men looked up to him. And not only did they look up to him, but how they fought for Israel and on behalf of Israel, just like David did. You know, when we go and read about these mighty men, you know, it's kind of crazy if you read the story and you see the things that they actually did and how they slew, you know, Egyptians, how they slew these Philistines. You know, the one guy hit a guy that had a spear, like you said, that was the size of the entire man. This massive spear, and he was a small guy. It says that he was smaller than the Egyptian. He ran up to him with a club, clobbers him with his club, steals the spear out of his hand, and then takes the spear and runs it right through him. You know, so what I'm trying to say to you this evening is that we focus so often, like you said, on the life of David. We focus on, you know, his exploits with the Ark of the Testament. We focus on his life running away from Saul. But what we forget is that he had this army of people that was following him, and they were dedicated to him. Dedicated so much that they were willing to risk their lives, even for David, just to go and get some water. And we read about that story actually in Chronicles, where it's in Chronicles and in Samuel, where David is thirsty and he says, you know, I want some water from the brook in Bethlehem. And he asks them, or he doesn't actually ask him, he mentions it. And in his mentioning, they decide to go right through the garrison of the Philistines. They go through them, they go and steal the water or get the water and bring it back to David. And David says, you know, far be it from me that I will drink this water. These men who are faithful to me have risked their lives. And he pours the water out as an offering to Yahweh. So that's how faithful these people were, that they were willing to risk their lives. They were willing to actually count the cost. And you know, maybe you're listening and you're saying, okay, I get where you're going to go with this. But the truth of the matter is, I want us to think very clearly here. You know, there's a double play that's actually happening here. We know that David is a type and foreshadow of Messiah Yeshua, but let's put that one side for now. And let's look at something very interesting. First, what I want to touch on this evening is, how important is it that this generation of people are raising up leaders? How important is it that you, as a follower of Messiah Yeshua, are living the life or portraying the life of Messiah Yeshua in everything that you do, that is causing others to learn from you? Because we have been called, I believe, not just to be followers of Yeshua. Yes, we must be followers, but we've been called to make disciples, just as he did, and to raise people up, to share the truth with others. And by what we do, the battles we fight, the trials that we go through, the things that we are faced with in life, those that are around us are going to see how we are performing or how we are battling through those things. And through that, others are also going to learn that, you know, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's through Messiah Yeshua that we overcome. And David's life is very interesting because he has these mighty men, but David is this massive warrior that, like you said, has always been portrayed as not only, you know, the shepherd boy, but the one that killed the giant. But not only was David the one that killed the giant, he did so many things that you read about, and he was such a powerful warrior in Yahweh's kingdom. And not only that, David, when he goes to battle, is constantly praying and seeking Yahweh for guidance. He's constantly asking, will you give us the victory? He's constantly praying and seeking Yahweh out for everything. And in this passage, we see that he's grown weary and he's become an older man. But in his aging, there are others, like you said, that have been raised up and are ready to count the cost. They are willing. And you know, in my Bible, it actually says right at the bottom, it says, these four were born to the Rapha, to the giants in Gath. and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. You know, of those that served him and followed him, they not only did they slay the Philistines, normal Philistines, but these are giants. These are people, this one dude, this one guy is literally is Goliath's brother. It's his brother, and these servants of David are doing exactly as David did. The same thing. And it tells you how he had a new sword, how he had new armor, but yet they didn't deter this guy. He goes out and he kills him. So what has this got to do with us this evening? I want to share with you something, and we've been speaking about this, Aaliyah, on, you know, on our ministry, and we've been speaking about it constantly, about the importance of raising up another generation, about the importance of following in the footsteps of Messiah Yeshua. David is a type and foreshadow of Messiah Yeshua. He is the king of Israel, just as Yeshua is the king. And Yeshua is looking for those that are ready to do exactly like he did, that are ready to face their own giants. The giants not only in your own life, and I don't want to talk tonight about, you know, facing your giant. We should be at the point where we've overcome our giants, where we are ready to fight the war that is coming, and ready to face the battle of what is lingering in the spiritual realm. Because Yahweh is saying, you know what, I've given you everything that you need for this battle, and I've given you everything that you need for life and godliness. No matter what giant comes, you should be ready, just as David was ready to go to war and battle. Why? Because he knew that the presence of Yahweh was with him wherever he went. You know, David, we spoke about it as we began this, about his massive exploits that he did. But one thing that David realized through the death of a man, he realized that the presence of Yahweh is something that will cost you something. It is not just, you know, found and then you grab it and you kind of, you know, take it and put it where you want. David, because somebody lost their life, David went back to the drawing board and realized he had to do it the right way. He had to inquire of Yahweh. He had to get the Levites. He had to do what was right. And David realized that without that presence of Yahweh, without the Ark of his Testament, battles were not going to be won. And we know that when the presence of Yahweh was there and the Ark of the Testament was there, there was peace and there was prosperity in the land, and there was good things. But David also understood that without Yahweh's presence, he couldn't go to war. And this evening, what I want to share with you is, we have spoken so many times, Aaliyah, about being sons and daughters of righteousness, about being people of his presence. But the truth of the matter is, we are living in a generation today, now more than ever, where these giants are around us. These giants are, we are facing them on a daily basis. And Yahweh is saying, where is my righteous people? Where is my servants like David had? Where are those that are willing to count the cost? You know, when the world looks at Yahweh's people, they probably see how David was at this point. They probably see a group of people that have grown weary. They probably see a group of people that are not so profoundly proclaiming the voice of Yahweh. Maybe they see people that are wandering all over the place, or just like David was. He was weary, he was tired, the enemy was looking at him and thinking, you know what, I've won. Maybe HaSatan right now is looking upon Yahweh's people and saying, hey, you know what, I'm winning. I'm winning this battle because they look like they are weary. But yet what he doesn't know is that there are others. There are other faithful servants that are willing to count this battle and to go to war. And I really believe this evening that they are. There are those of you even that are listening this evening that Yahweh has been speaking to, and maybe you're waiting for that opportunity. But the truth of the matter is, we have to be in step with the Father. We have to be in step with him, and we have to listen to what he says.
Exactly true. You know, it is true. And I do believe that in a way, you know, the enemy has been thinking, I have won, you know, especially because we know at the beginning of 2020, for example, there was this huge call that went out, and we know that there were 1 million missionaries. We know that signed up to say they're going to the nations. They're going, you know, we know, and I talk about it often on the Restoration Hour, that there's over 3 billion people in the world today that have still not heard the gospel, you know, sitting in our world right now. And we know that last year there was a huge call that went out. It was almost like this great move that was beginning to happen, and people were super excited because they were getting involved involved in finally going out onto the mission field with the release of COVID that shut down. And we know that that 3 billion number has just now continued to increase of people that haven't heard the gospel. But I truly do believe, like, for example, with that, you know, Yeshua is always in control. This is not catching him off guard at all. I believe that there will be a greater, greater sending and a greater, greater evangelism and a greater, greater speaking of truth that will happen, and we will see it in our time. And I want to encourage you today. I don't know about you, but Yahweh has been giving me scriptures in my life that make absolutely no sense. And I have been saying to him, I really, really do not know why you're giving me these scriptures. I'm really praying about other things that really are very pressing at this time that I need some answers on. And he gives me other scriptures about other things. Yeah, I don't know if that, I don't know. Has he been doing that with you? I just want to say that I decided last night that I would take a journal and I would write down all those things that Yahweh is saying to me now. The scriptures he's giving to me, the promises he's speaking over my life now, although they don't make sense in my present, I have a sense in my spirit that they will make sense in the future. That when I see it come to pass, it will be so. And I encourage you to look to Yeshua and say to him, what is it that you're saying to me? You know, when I read this passage of scripture, Yosef, I don't know, you know, everybody encounters the Bible differently and everyone encounters Yahweh differently. But when I read the scripture, I see a weak and weary David. You know, I don't see myself as David. I see a weak and weary David. I see a generation that is passing away in my present time. We cannot deny that the generation that was in charge of proclaiming the word of Yahweh has passed away and is passing away. We know that even the great men and women of Yahweh who were forerunners in the Torah movement have begun to pass away. We are seeing them. Some of them we know personally. Some of them have already gone. We need to realize that a weak and weary David is passing away, not because he's weak and weary and because he's not good. It's because that time period is up. And when I read this, I look and I see, oh, there's a man here and his name is Sibbekai, and he killed a descendant of the giants. When I read this, I say, Elhanan, son of Jair, he killed the brother of Goliath. I am an Elhanan. I am a Sibbekai. And to anyone that is listening, say, you are a Sibbekai. You are an Elhanan. We are those people. We are alive in this generation right now. Yahweh had a plan and a purpose. He didn't put me on earth 100 years ago when the suffragettes were fighting for the vote. You know, he didn't put me there then, you know. Maybe I would have liked to have been there then to fight for the vote, but he didn't put me there. He put me here and he put you here and he put everyone that's listening today here. So we are these people. We are the ones that are looking and beholding David's time is gone. And you know what? Messiah Yeshua came 2,000 years ago, and he came not only just to die and to resurrect so that we could be forgiven. He died and resurrected. Why, Yosef? For what he promised to his disciples, which was what? The promise of the Holy Spirit. Why? So that that everything that he taught them could be multiplied, so that they could be filled with the Spirit, and then everything could change, you know. And that was a beginning of something, and we are the continuation. So we can see David even here as you know, foreshadowing the fact that Messiah Yeshua would come and he would spend a time with us on this earth. He would spend a physical moment with humans, you know, with humankind. But he would go and leave us with a mandate. And that mandate is, you know what, do the works that I'm calling you to do. You know, the word of Yahweh says that he is working in us so that we will fulfill his desire, to give us the desire to do his purpose on this earth. Each one of us has a unique desire. Each one of us has a unique purpose, and each one of us has a unique calling. And so each of these, you know what? I love that thought of saying Israel continued to slay giants even when David wasn't around. You know, it's because our minds for so many years have just focused on David slaying a giant that we have not seen that there are so many more people in the scriptures that slayed giants. I believe that there were even people that slayed giants in this army that we don't even know about. There are great men and women of faith that we don't know about, but yet they are no less important in Yahweh's kingdom. And when we get there one day, we will see them. We may not know their names or who they are, but that is the way that it is. So too it should be with us. You know what, 100 years from now, if the earth still has that much longer to be and we are not around anymore, we want to be able to have known that we made that impact in the spirit realm, that we were a Sibbekai or Elhanan, and that we slayed the giants of our generation. Just like you said, I do believe that we will have personal giants that we will probably have to slay throughout our lives. It's not a once-off thing. Overcoming is not once. It wasn't when you got saved or yesterday when you got delivered from, you know, whatever. It is something that is a consistent on working in our life. So we will continue to slay giants. But through slaying giants in our own life, I believe it makes us stronger for the giants that are out there in the spirit realm. Amen. And that we can overcome and overcome. We should see ourselves as soldiers, and we should see ourselves as ready for the army, and we should see ourselves as part of the army already. And we should be praying and asking Yahweh, what is your role for me in this army? You know, we can't all be generals. Let's just face it. We can't all be generals. We can't all be leaders. You know, we can't all be soldiers, like just, you know, soldiers that have a rifle. We can't all be archers. There are archers in the army, in the old school army. You know, there are different roles to fulfill in this army. Ask Yahweh, where is your position? I'm going to end with this before we go to a song. A friend of ours once told us, and you've told the story before, and I'm going to say this story again for those who haven't heard. Many, many years ago, a friend of ours was really bothered by the fact that he was not on the front lines. He was not on the front lines of the army. He was bothered by that because he just thought, well, if I'm not on the front lines, then I'm just not making a difference, you know? And he really, really prayed and said to the Father, where is it that you want me to be? What is my role in the army? And Yahweh spoke very clearly to him and gave him a vision. And he saw himself in the middle at the center of the army carrying water. And he had water and he had like these cups. And he would run to the front of the army where the people were fighting in those front lines that he had prayed about. And these people would get weary a lot. And he would go with water and he would pour the water into them. He would give them water. And when he did that, they would be energized and encouraged and strengthened again, and they would be able to continue fighting. And Yahweh spoke to him and said that I've given you to this army to be an encourager. You have to build into people's lives. You have to encourage them. This is the water that you give them. You know, that role is no less important than someone that's standing on the front line. Whatever the role is that you're called to fulfill, it's no less important. There's no hierarchical structure in Yahweh's kingdom. It is just that he's going to use you in that way. And so let us be these mighty men, Yosef. Let us aspire to be, if you want, you can be part of the 300. If you want, you can be part of the 30. But Chronicles always says, they're not as great as the three. You know, they're not as great as the three. So there's 330 and then there's these three. And no one's as great as those three. And which is quite interesting. So we can just say that's Peter, John, and James.
Amen. You know, when we come back from the break, I really think that we need to talk about how important it is. You know, this is not a physical battle, it's a spiritual one, and how important it is that we understand our weapons of this warfare, and that we understand, you know, the importance of what Yeshua said to his disciples. He said, you need to pray, and we need to really understand that if we are to slay these giants, if we are to make a difference in this generation, you know, there's one word that stands out over and over in this passage, and it says, they went to war, they went to war, they went to war. You know, there will be wars that will be fought in our lifetime. There will be wars that we fight as individuals, but there will be wars that we will fight as a collective, as people of Yahweh. And we need to be ready for those battles. And I think that was one thing that David, he was ready for the war. He was ready for the battle. He never shied away from it. He always went towards it because he knew who his Elohim was. And I think it's important that we talk about that.
Absolutely, I love that. This is Holy Ground by Evan Craft. See you when we get back.
There's no hiding now. There's no running anymore. My fear and all my pride, I lay them at your feet. For this is holy ground, so sacred and so sweet, to save it just a moment with the King, the Prince of Peace. We sing, holy are you, draw me close into your presence. You say that I belong. We sing, holy are you, then I want more. With fear and trembling, I fall to my knees as the Spirit testifies of the love of Jesus Christ. Heaven's beckoning as deep cries out to deep, all shame and tears forgotten as grace washes over me. We sing, holy are you, Lord. Draw me close into your presence. Say that I belong. We sing, holy are you, Lord. Oh, to worship you forever. There is nothing I want more. Oh, 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 oh.
Beautiful song. Welcome back to the Restoration Hour. And you know what? It's so incredible to consider what you were saying, Yosef, just before we went to the song. We have very real weapons of this warfare. And a big, big part of this that we have is the weapon of prayer. In fact, I would go so far as to say it is utmost, the most important thing that we actually have. And we've been taught, you know, a lot of different things about prayer and these formulas and things we have to pray. But honestly, prayer just in and of itself is very, very powerful. Sometimes we think we have to always find the right words or get those formulas or know how to do these things. But you know what? Just taking strength, just relying on the Spirit of Yahweh to go forward in prayer and to actually pray. That's the big thing. Pray. Just pray with your mouth and get it out there and speak and declare and wage that war. It's the most powerful weapon that we have.
You know, I think that we often talk about, you know, the armor of Yahweh, and so often we forget about prayer, and we talk about, you know, the sword of the Spirit and, you know, the breastplate of righteousness, and we talk about all these things, but the truth of the matter is that it starts with prayer. So what I mean is that without an intimate relationship with the Father, without an intimate relationship with Yeshua, coming into that communion with Him, the rest doesn't really matter. Mm-hmm. So it's so important that we come to a place where we understand. And you know, someone came to me once and said to me, you know, Brother Yusuf, what does it mean to pray? And the truth of the matter is, praying means to pray. It's to commune with the Father. It's to talk to Him. And there is nothing really to it except speaking and praying and speaking to Him. And I think that for many people, they struggle to have this prayer that is not just from their mind, but from their heart and from their spirit. And that's the kind of prayer that I believe the Father wants us to have. You know, in the New Testament, He talks about, you know, praying in tongues and songs and spiritual voices. And, you know, it's not just, you know, speaking in a supernatural voice. It's speaking and praying from your spirit, speaking from, you know, in the spirit of Yahweh. In other words, not just from your mind, but from the spirit inside. And that's why that connection that gets formed when we pray with Yeshua becomes something transformational, becomes something powerful. And you know, the Greek word that is actually used for the kind of power that resides in one who is living in the light of the presence of the King is dunamis. And we get our English word dynamite from it. Mm. So it's supposed to be this explosive power that we receive when we are in communion with the Father. And it becomes our weapon, because it is what actually sustains us. It becomes not only our weapon, but it's kind of like a food. It's like your rat packs when you go to war. You can have all the knowledge that you have of the word of Yahweh. You can strive to be righteous and holy, but those things happen through an intimate relationship with the Father. It happens when we're grounded and rooted. And you know, there is one thing, and I've taught this over and over, but there is one thing that the disciples asked Yeshua that blew their mind. It blew their mind because when He prayed, there was something that happened. And I believe that it actually shook their very souls. It shook their very core to see how He was so intimate with His Father. And they desired to have that same intimate relationship that He had with His Father. I believe that they saw the power that Yeshua had of being one with His Father. And you know, another man who was intimate with Yahweh was Elijah. And the book of James tells us that he was a man just like you and I, yet when he prayed, something happened. And I believe that Elijah knew who Elohim was. He had faith because he was known not only by Yahweh, but he also believed that Abba Father would do all that He said. And that's the key, Eliyah, is that when you pray, you have to be at the point in your relationship with Messiah Yeshua where we begin to believe the impossible, where we begin to believe that He can do what He has promised us, that He can do greater things, not only for your life, but for the people that you're praying for too. We have to have that kind of faith. And in James chapter 5 and verse 17, it says this: Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. He was a person just like you and I. The disciples were people just like you and I. But when they prayed for people to receive healing, they received healing because of their intimacy and their relationship with the Father. And they were able to, as we said before, just like these great men of David, they were able to slay the giants of their generation. It might have not been, you know, the Rapha or these great giants that had 24 toes, but there were spiritual giants that were among the people that they were able to pray, and Yeshua took them and destroyed them. And you know, I want to ask you this. If you want to know, and I've said this before, how intimate a person is with Yeshua, just ask them to pray. Ask somebody to pray, because it's the same as a husband and wife. You know, if there is no intimacy between the way that we talk, then it is going to show out when we're in the company of others, and you're going to notice it. And it's so important that we get to a point where we realize that being built up in our heads alone is going to cause us to become people that are lopsided in the kingdom of Yahweh. It's going to cause us to be people that have great big heads and smaller bodies, so that when we go to war, our heads will only sustain us for a certain period where our bodies will drag behind. Mm. And it's important that we understand that we are balanced in the spirit of Yahweh as well as in the word, because we should come to a point where we don't substitute things. Yahweh wants us to not only be built up, like I said, in our head, but in our spirit. The spirit of Yahweh inside of you is what sustains you. It enables you to fight the battle. It enables you to pray. And then you know what happens, Elia? We don't fight the battle on our own. We fight the battle in the spirit of Yahweh, through Him and with Him. And that's so, so important. You know, in Ephesians, it says this, and I want to read you in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. Paul writes and he says, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with the might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Messiah may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Paul speaks to us and tells us that he wants the Spirit inside of us to be strong, to be welled up, to be on fire, to be this dunamis power, so that through the Spirit of Yahweh and through our relationship with Him, we can be rooted in Messiah Yeshua, and then we can go to battle together. We go to battle not only on our own, but we go to battle together. In Colossians, he says this, let your roots grow down into Him. Don't let your roots grow down into your wisdom. Don't let your roots grow down into your own mind or your own way of doing things, but let your roots grow into Him and let your lives be built on Him. Build your life upon Yeshua. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Do not let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Messiah. You know, Leah, today, in this generation that we alive in, there is no doubt that we are seriously in a time of great delusion, a time of great untruth, if I have to put that that way, where there is a lack of truth, a lack of true power of Messiah Yeshua's understanding of who He is, but also of the people of Yahweh being those weapons in His hand. And I really believe this evening that Yeshua wants us to get to a point where we rekindle not only the fire of our relationship with Him, but also where we rekindle that understanding of who we are in Him, that He has called us to greater things, but He has also given us, like it says, He has given us the weapons of our warfare. And not only is it the truth of His word, but it is also our relationship. And it's so important that we remember that we are worthy. We are worthy, and we are being called to do what He has asked us to do.
Mm, amen. You know, yes, if I was really sitting and, you know, the Father wants me to share something with all of you, and I'm going to be telling you a story, and this is something that someone needs to hear this evening. So what I'm going to be telling you about is found in Numbers 13 and Joshua chapter 14. From one mighty group of men to another, we know that the 12 spies went out and they spied out the land. And we know that in the 12 spies, 10 brought back a bad report and 2 brought back a good report. And that too we know was Joshua and Caleb. Now, Caleb is the focus point here. He was 40 years old at the time. In Numbers, actually there in Numbers 13, it actually tells us that when they got into the land, when they crossed the border to go spy out the land, they actually went into Hebron. Now, Hebron was one of the first places that they spied out. It was one of the places where they kind of spent a lot of time in. We know that it was a city of giants. It said that the Anakites were there. And now the Anakites were giants. That's why when the spies went back, they said, oh, there were giants in the land, and we were like grasshoppers in their eyes. You know, the spies beheld giants in the land, and these giants were living in the city of Hebron. Hebron was a very big city. There was actually a king of that city, and it was a really, really great city. And, you know, Caleb saw this city, and I'm telling you the story now, but you'll find it in Joshua chapter 14. What actually happens is that the spies behold the city of Hebron. And it's actually Caleb, the Bible's a bit silent on this, but in that moment where the spies came back and brought that report, Caleb had an issue with the fact that there were these unholy people in actually a holy city. How can I say Hebron is holy? Well, Hebron, if you know, some of you might even know, and you know, this has the cave of Machpelah in. What is the cave of Machpelah? It is where our patriarchs and our matriarchs are buried. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Leah are buried in the city of Hebron. They are the holy people of Yahweh. They are the first family that Yahweh chose to work through to birth the nation of Israel. Those Israelites that came out of Egypt were birthed from Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Leah, who was, you know, there buried in the cave. We also know that this is the first inheritance point for Israel. Why? Because, you know, Abraham was given the promise that his descendants would have this land. And it's the first time, it's the very, very first time that Abraham actually has this action that he makes, and he buys the cave of Machpelah and the field that's there for that exorbitant amount of money from Ephron the Hittite, you know, and he buries Sarah, his beloved wife, in there. And it becomes the very first time where Abraham owns something in the land that will belong to his descendants. You know, Caleb sees the fact that Hebron is this sacred site. It's a sacred city ruled by unholy people. How do we know that? Because fast forward 45 years later, and Caleb is one of the oldest Israelites that are left. We know that Caleb and Joshua were the oldest Israelites left when they, you know, crossed the border going to the promised land, because everyone that was above the age of 20 passed away. So the two of them are the oldest Israelites left. Caleb is 80 years old, just about 80, 85 years old when they cross over into the promised land. The very first thing he does when he crosses that border is he goes to Joshua and he says to Joshua, "You know that Moses said to me that I would have the city of Hebron as my inheritance. Now tell me if I can take the city. Release this to me." This is a spiritual reality that's taking place here, Yosef, because Joshua was the leader of the army. And so Caleb could have just gone and taken the city on his own. There wouldn't have been a problem. But instead, he went to the leader of the army, who he well respected, was probably a very good friend of his, and who he knew he wanted that spiritual blessing from. It was kind of like a David situation. And Caleb is going to this light that Joshua is for the Israelites, and he's saying, "Release this to me. Release me to go and take what I see has unsettled me. I see there's something that is so holy and that is of Yahweh, and it's ruled by unholy people, and it's in a bad way, and I want to take it because I want to sanctify it. I want to return it to the Most High. It's going to be my city, and that's where people are going to live and interact with Yahweh. They're going to build a place for Yahweh here. It's going to be a holy city once again that it should be." And Joshua says to him, "Go and do what is in your heart to do and take the city." And we know that the city of Hebron is specifically mentioned as Caleb's place. And we know that Caleb gives an inheritance to his daughter Achsa. And Achsa actually marries the very first judge of Israel, Othniel, who actually foreshadows Messiah Yeshua so deeply. If you go read the book of Judges, he defeats a man that's called the wickedness of double evil, who's the man that's actually a really wicked person. So Caleb establishes what he actually could see and what bothered him in his heart. And the reason why Yahweh is saying this to me this evening, and you're probably sitting and thinking, like, what has this got to do? What is your Hebron today? What is it that unsettles you? You know what? Yahweh says that we got to get unsettled. I believe that. You know, if we see injustice and your heart is for justice, you got to be unsettled so that you will say, you know what? That is my Hebron and I've got to fight for it. I've got to war for this thing. Messiah Yeshua, yes, has given us these gifts and he has established us. Yes, when David was aging and went to his bed, his army still had to continue fighting, but they had to choose their battles wisely. They no longer had David to tell them which battles to fight. They had to decide what was their next job. And when David went to his bed as an aging old man, the next job of his army, Yosef, was no longer to fight, but to stand in everything that they had purchased, and that was to stand alongside Solomon and to be his bodyguard. And David's mighty men were at Solomon's side when he was crowned. It says that specifically in the book of Samuel, that, you know what, it was David's mighty men that surrounded Solomon, brought him into Jerusalem. The crown of kingship was placed upon his head, and they were established to be his bodyguard. No longer were they fighting in the field. No longer was the Philistines a problem. Why? Because what David and his army did in that time that they were warring, purchased something powerful for Solomon's future, and that was peace. This is the reality that Caleb encounters. When he's 40 years old, he witnesses something that unsettles him. And maybe for you, that's, you know, the abuse of children, or it's the abuse of women, or it's people preaching the wrong theology, or it's, you know, injustice, or it's the impoverished, or it's the marginalized, or it's the widows, or it's the homeless, or it's whatever Yahweh has placed in your heart, or it's, I want to proclaim the truth of Yahweh's words that people can wake up, or it's, I want to raise disciples. Whatever it is, it has to become unsettling for you. You have to really get upset that there's homeless people. You've got to really get upset that people aren't receiving true truth in order for you to hold on. Caleb held on to what he saw in Hebron for 45 years until he got to that point where he could be released to go and settle the score, so to speak. This was Israel's entry point to the land, the cave of Machpelah in the city of Hebron that Abraham purchased for that amount that was set. It was where all our patriarchs and matriarchs are buried. Still, even to this day, we know that the Jewish people go up to the cave of Machpelah once a year. Last year, I think, was when that horrible trampoline happened and people got killed. But that site is a very spiritual site. People that I've met that have been there have said that there is a very strong holy presence there. And maybe that was what, you know, Caleb himself encountered when he went there. He saw that Hebron was the place and that it needed to be sorted out, and that he held on to it until that future time when it was fulfilled. And that's a word to us too, because sometimes the things that unsettle us and the works that we are working for and the purposes that we have are not fulfilled when you are 35 years old. Sometimes it's only fulfilled when you're 75. Sometimes it's only fulfilled later, but the work does not end. You know, Caleb could have sat back, Yosef, think about it. You have a young army. He's surrounded by a young army. He's 85. He could have commissioned anyone underneath him. We know he was a leader. We know that people were underneath him. We know that he had warriors that he probably trained himself. He could have said to any of them, go and take the city of Hebron, I'll wait here for you. Because he does that with his daughter. That's the bride price. He says, anyone who can defeat this specific place can have my daughter as his wife. That was what he could have done, but he didn't. He went to get Hebron because it was his score, and because it was his heart, and because he was disturbed by the fact that this was happening, and he had to settle it. That was his God-given destiny, not just to spy out the land, but when he spied out the land, to see something that unsettled him so that he could be forever changed, so that he could change it for the people that live there, but also for what was in the past. You know, protect the patriarchs and matriarchs, protect their gravesite, and also establish this as a holy city. And wow, we should ask Yahweh today, what is my Hebron? What unsettles me? How do I, you know, what do you want me to do? When do you want me to take the city?
Amen. You know, Leah, what's interesting about that story too is how Caleb says that I am just as strong as I was back then. You know, when he was in his 80s, ready to go and take that city, he says very clearly that I am just as strong as I was when I went to spy out the land. He's just as strong, and he really went and did what he needed to do. And that's exactly, I believe, how Yahweh wants us to be and to see, that we can also still be just as strong in him. So we're going to go to our last song. And if you have any prayer requests this evening, I want to really ask you, please, to just put them there for us, and we'll read them and pray with you this evening. I really pray that you will open your hearts if you have prayer requests, and that we will just pray for those things.
This is You Keep Hope Alive, and we look forward to praying with you when we get back.
Your light is greater. You light our way, God, you light our way. When evil is rising, you're rising higher, with power to save, with power to save. You keep hope alive. You keep hope alive from the beginning to end. Your word
Father, we just give you praise and glory, and we want to thank you this evening, Father, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, we really want to lift up these prayer requests to you this evening. Father, we know that each one of us, Father, faces our own battles, and each one of us faces, as Marilee says, our own Hebron, Father. And I want to pray, Yahweh, that the same spirit, Father, that was in Caleb, Father, that same spirit that said, you know what, I see things different, I see things very different. I pray, Father, that she will have that same fire, that same spirit, Father, inside of her, that will say, no longer will I turn my face away from this injustice, but I want to face it. I want to be here because you've placed me here. And I know, Father, that you have done work inside of me and through my life so that I'm able to overcome these things and be a testimony to the people that I'm working with. So, Father, as she asks for wisdom and guidance, I pray, Father, that you will bless her with both of those things. But, Father, that you will pour your love into my release, Father, so that the love that she has, Father, can be poured out into the lives of the people that she's working with. As they start up tomorrow, I pray, Father, that you will bless her. Father, give her the strength that she needs, but also give her, Father, the eyes to see and the ears to hear, spiritual discernment, Father, to know exactly what is going on and how to address every situation, Father, not in the flesh, Father, but in the spirit of Yahweh, and to make the decisions that need to be made. Father, we also want to thank you this evening for Colleen, Father, and we thank you for her daughter whose eyes are opening to the truth of Torah. We pray, Father, that you will continue to open her eyes, Father, continue to bless her, continue to give her wisdom too, Father, and give her truth, Yahweh, the truth of not only the Torah, but also the truth of who you are, Father, within the Torah, and who you are, Father, to her on a personal and intimate level, and we thank you for that. Father, we pray for every other person that has joined us this evening. We thank you, Father, that you who started the good work is faithful and just to bring it to completion. And I pray this evening, Father, that you will continue to work in our hearts, continue to work in our spirits, Father. Continue to help us, Father, to believe that we can be like David's mighty men, that we can be warriors, Father, in your kingdom. That to each one of us, as Aaliyah said, Father, you have given us this weapon, Father, and these weapons of our warfare. No matter what it is, Father, you have given us a place in your kingdom, a place, Father, where we can be, a place where we can reside, a place, Father, where we can exercise the things that you have given us and be a blessing in your kingdom. I pray, Father, that you will strengthen the weary hands, Father, that you will strengthen the minds, Father, that might be failing, Father, and the hearts that might be weary in the name of Yeshua. And Father, that you will lift up your people, Father, and draw them unto you. Feed them, Father, with your truth and with your love, and help them, Father, to be strengthened in this time in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. It's been so good to be with you all in the Restoration Hour. It really has been a beautiful time, and we are so blessed. We pray that you are blessed. May Yeshua just richly, richly guide you this week as you go into this week, full of His grace, full of His truth, full of His love and His mercy. Shavua, Shavua Tov from us to you, and we will see you next week, Sunday, same time, same place. Shalom, shalom.
Shalom, everybody.
The wind is raging, the waves are breaking over me. My faith is shaking, but I am unmovable in you. Armies surrounding, like mountains rising over me. Be your shield around me, I am unmovable in you. Distant, I've seen on a rock, safe and secure.
one more.